We are in that time of year where people look to give. It may not be all through the year that people look to give, but there's a reminder based upon, of course, a season, and in connection with what many make toward Christ Jesus. But we're in that season. And it's a good thing that there is giving. But you know, as we look at Scripture, as we look at God's desire for us, as we look at the concept of giving, it's not just about one time during the year. It's not about a day. And it's not about the usual type of gifts that are given during a season such as this. There is truth in the statement, 'tis the season, but the season is not identified in Scripture the way that it is identified by people. It's really a concept, it's really an attitude. When we think about this, there's a season that God gave and God gives. We go to John, the 3rd chapter, and verse 16. God gave His only begotten Son, or His only Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I start first of all with deity and their giving, because it is rightful. It is correct for deity to demand our giving and to direct our giving, because deity gave first. And especially with the quality of the sacrifice, the quality of the gift that was given by God, when we think about His only Son as He hung upon the cross for us, the shedding of His blood, the lifeblood flowing out of Him, which stands for the forgiveness of our sins. It wasn't just a little package that was given with a ribbon on top, a nicety of friendship one toward another, but it was a death that was accomplished by Christ Jesus. It was the giving of God's Son for our forgiveness. It cost Jesus, as far as His physical life is concerned, everything. Keep that in mind as we look at this, that Jesus gave it all. We have a song that we sing from time to time, Jesus paid it all. And Jesus gave it all also. So the Father gave, Jesus gave, when we look over in John the 10th chapter, verse 17 and 18, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. When you think about the giving of Jesus, the sacrifice that He made, it was a gift from Him to us. Jesus had told Pilate, you would have no power over me whatsoever unless it was given to you, unless you were allowed to act upon what you want to do. Whenever Peter smote the ear of the high priest off when he was arrested in the garden, Jesus tells Peter, put up your sword. Don't you realize that I could currently call 12 legions of angels to come and to take me from this hour? But that's the reason that I came. We think about the giving that Jesus gave and all that went behind that, with the knowledge, He being omniscient, because He is the Son of God, He is deity, knowing everything that was going to take place to Him and what would happen to Him. The beating, being spit upon, the slapping, the scourging, being nailed to the cross, knowing all of that in advance. And as He made that triumphal entry into Jerusalem in John the 12th chapter, and the third time the silence of heaven was broken by God the Father, Jesus had said, should I say, deliver me from this hour, but it is for this reason that I came. Father, glorify Thy name. And the silence of heaven was broken there in verse 28 of John the 12th chapter. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. And on the back side of that statement, I have glorified it. It was everything that Jesus did. Everything he did was to the glory of the Father, and that there would be then the ratification of that glory in that, as Jesus says here, I have power to take up my life again. Jesus gave it all. Jesus was a giver. You remember just before, in the 13th chapter of John, just before Jesus went to the cross, it wouldn't be much time after that, that he gathers his disciples together, those that would be his apostles later on. Judas has already left. He's gone out to do his deed. Jesus puts a towel around his waist and then says, I'm going to wash your feet. And he washes the disciples' feet at that time. And of course, Peter says, You washed my feet, Lord? And he said, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part of me. He said, well, then not only my feet, but my head and my whole body. Wash me all then. But what Jesus was doing was in that point in time showing the humility that needed to be seen in those men and also the giving. The giving of servitude to others. Jesus gave it all. Jesus gives. It wasn't just a point in time thing then over with, but also what that sacrifice that he made that was given for us is still present today. When we look in Romans 5th chapter and verse 18, therefore as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. The power of Jesus giving at that time continues as long as time exists. John says in 1 John 2, beginning in verse 1, my little children, sin not, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Verse 2 says, and he is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So as long as time exists, this gift, this free gift, as Paul puts it in Romans 5th chapter, verse 18, the free gift that Jesus offered is the power of salvation, justification through his blood as long as time is. Jesus gives, not only gave, but also gives. The Holy Spirit gives. When we look over in John 6 and verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. He's telling them, I'm going to be leaving this with you. The words that I have spoken. Later on in the 12th chapter of John, Jesus said it would be by those words then that we are judged. And then when we come down to the first gospel sermon that was preached after the resurrection on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 38. Those that had crucified Jesus, realizing what they had done, those of the good and honest hearts, of which there were about 3,000 of the multitude, responded to this word. And wanted to know, how could we possibly be saved after we have crucified the Messiah, the Savior? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about a miraculous indwelling in people. He's not talking about spiritual gifts. They did none of those. But what he's talking about is what he had already mentioned in his sermon, going back, beginning in verse 22 and going on down. You remember, he starts out, first of all, with a quote that was made by Joel in Joel 2, 28 through 32. And there in verse 32, Joel had said, by prophecy, by God's command, and whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That was the gift that was given by the Spirit through the Word. The salvation of their souls. The Holy Spirit gave and the Holy Spirit gives today also. Because that can still be attained. That can still be reached through the shed blood of Christ Jesus. That is that forgiveness of sins. Deity gives. Romans 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In verse 11 of Matthew the 6th chapter, Jesus in that model prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. And there, of course, we see that Jesus teaches us in that model prayer. We look to the Father because He's ready to give. The presentation of deity to us could have been in so many different ways. But it is with that father figure, that family relationship, that He presents Himself to us and His Son, Christ Jesus, our brother, which we understand from Romans 8 chapter and verse 17. And that family relationship is there because there is the giving that is there by the father figure and the Son, the giving that is there and the Spirit, deity, that is given to us to tell us that we have spiritual nurture. We have spiritual care. There's spiritual concern for each and every one. And not just that which is spiritual. But He promises that in Matthew the 6th chapter, if we do His will, we'll be cared for. Doesn't promise us riches. Doesn't promise us a mansion. Doesn't promise us the finest living on the earth. But that we'll be cared for. Deity gave, deity gives. And the season of deity's giving is at all times. And when we look at that in 2 Corinthians 6 chapter and verse 2, Paul says there, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God, deity, gives. He does not withdraw that. He gives it to those that will respond to the truth. It is ever there. It is given to those that will even fall away from Him through the shed blood of Christ Jesus to be restored once again to Him. The blood still works. And we see that in 1 John 2 and verse 2. And so deity gives. It's an example that is set forth for us in the season of giving. The season of giving is as long as time is. Deity gives. We also see that we are to give. We are to give. When we look over in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, Peter says there, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give a defense to everyone who asks you of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. He didn't say, now first of all, what you do is determine in your mind whether or not a person is saved, whether or not a person is a believer in God. You make the determination on who needs to hear this. He said, be ready to make the defense. Don't withhold. And we are to be ready to give that defense of the hope that lies within us. This is not, and I think so many times people look at this and maybe see a combative attitude that is prevalent in this verse. It's not combative. Here's the reason. Here's the reason that I believe in God. That's the attitude. Here is the reason I believe in the Savior that was born of a virgin. Here's the reason that I believe through the Scriptures, because it is revealed that we are to become children of God through faith with a penitent attitude, naming the name of Christ and being baptized for the remission of our sins. This is the reason that I believe in God, that we give ourselves as a living sacrifice, Romans 2, 12 and verse 1 and 2. That's the defense. It's not combative. It is the reason. It is the reason of the hope that is in us. And so we are to give that. We are to give that. We are to give no offense. And when we look over in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 through 33, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks, to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And again, it's not a combative attitude that we are to have. But we give no offense. Jesus Christ, in Matthew the 23rd chapter, over and over again says, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. And what Jesus is doing there is stating the truth concerning these people that have turned their back on God. And I appreciate the presentation that we had this morning, where our brother visited the so-called Holy Lands. And he talked about where Jeroboam had set up one of the calves in Dan, the other one in Bethel, and the way that it was diametrically opposed to the one true and living God. And so we don't turn our backs on God, but rather we give no offense so that people recognize we're not turning our back on God, we're showing you God, even in the things that may not be easy to hear. But we give no offense, no cause. Will people take things wrong if we teach them the truth? Absolutely. Absolutely. Stephen taught, they were cut to the heart. In Acts, the 7th chapter, they stoned him. Peter taught on the day of Pentecost, they were cut to the heart, 3,000 obeyed. But not from the standpoint of giving offense. So we give no offense, we give place to God. We give place to God. We see in Romans 12, verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." We need to understand that in our giving, when we teach others, and there is slight made in God's teaching from His Word, it is not an accusation against us. It's an accusation against God. You remember in 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, the people of Israel came before Samuel and said, "You are old, your sons are disobedient, give us a king like all the other nations round about us." Samuel was very upset, and God said to him, "They have not rejected you, Samuel, they have rejected me. Give them what they want, but they have rejected me." And that had been prophesied of in Deuteronomy. God knew that that was going to take place. And if Samuel had read his scriptures, he would have known also. But when we look at, we give place to God, God will make that determination. God will make that determination at the end. We have no right to place either one in heaven or anyone in hell. That's not our place. We give place then to God in connection with final judgment. Not only that, we give all diligence. And I think that this is one of the things that is the hardest, and sometimes where we falter the most as children of God, we don't give all diligence, I don't believe. When we look over 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." I wonder, and I ask you to ask yourselves, is my life before God based upon that which is convenient for me, or am I giving myself in all diligence to do your will? Is it just whenever it is convenient and fits my time schedule? When it is convenient for me to make a determination on who I will teach or won't teach, what to teach? Is it just convenient for me, or is it I'm ready to give all diligence to God? I will just say, I don't believe that we can be pleasing to God without all diligence given to Him. When we look in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 3, we also are to give an earnest heed. An earnest heed to the words that God has spoken. When we look there in Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we let them drift away or slip. For the word spoken by messengers proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him?" When we look at this, and we give an earnest heed to God's word, we don't set it aside. Well, you know, people will end up not liking me if I speak God's word to them. They'll view me as some fanatical teacher of the Bible, some Jesus freak, if I talk about Him. I will tell you, I was in a training one time in Tyler, Texas, years ago. This is whenever I had a so-called secular job. I don't even remember what the training was about. But they had us sit in a circle quite often. Daryl, you've probably done that also. I was about halfway in the circle. And it started over on my right with a question that was asked by the teacher. And the teacher said, I want each of you to pick one person in your life that means the most to you and give us who that person is and why you say that they mean the most to you. And it started out over there on the right. I think there were about 15 of us in there. And there was a mother that was mentioned. There was a grandmother. There was a father, a grandfather, a brother who had passed away. An older man that, for one man, had been a mentor to this individual. And it came to me, and I said, Jesus Christ. And it was like the room collapsed. There was a look on the face of people at that time, in that room. We have a fanatical Bible thumping person among us because I said Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, I didn't make the question. If he had said some living person or some person of your family or so forth, I would have answered it differently. But he said, what person? I said Jesus Christ. And here's why. I had an opportunity to give a very short sermon, Daryl. But I will tell you, there were a lot of coughs because I was in the middle of that circle. There were a lot of coughs as it went on around. And whenever it got toward the end, there was one man that said, well, I can't top him. And he pointed toward me. And good. And that should be the attitude. You can't top Christ Jesus. And so when we think, we give the earnest heed to what he says. Because he should be the most important in our life because he gave himself for us. He was the beginning of the giver for us in connection with our relationship to him now. And we need to pass that on. We give then the heed to the word that God has given to us so we know how to conduct ourselves. And we give that heed. Do you consult God's word whenever a decision needs to be made? When you're confronted with a situation, do you consult God's word or is it at the spur of the moment, you think, well, this is how I'm going to handle it and not think about God's word. You know, it starts to become a little bit more automatic as time goes on. If you study God's word, the answer will come from Scripture. If you don't study God's word, well, then you'll use your own wisdom, your own judgment at the time. But we need to give the heed to the word that has been given unto us. But also, we give back to the Lord. 2 Corinthians, the ninth chapter, verse 6 and 7. And this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one as he purposes in his heart, not give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Daryl and I were traveling on Thursday, as he mentioned. We were going up to the Dallas area. And out of the blue, we were having conversations. We were talking about Scripture and other things also. And out of the blue, I can't remember exactly how it started, but it almost seemed like out of the blue. You mentioned, you know, I was still able to eat and live and take care of my family after losing two jobs. I still had a house. I was able to take care of things that I needed to take care of. I was able to take care of that family. And I looked at him, I said, you weren't lucky, you were blessed. He said, absolutely. And I think it comes from this attitude right here. There are those that are members of the church that will never open up their pocketbook to give to the Lord. And you think about where you have your possessions. It comes from the Lord. Well, we have others in the congregation that give a lot of money. That's not your determination, is not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to give as you've been prospered and to give cheerfully. We give back to the Lord. We're to do that. We hoard things of God, that belong to God, whether it be that which is spiritual or that which is physical. And we don't give in connection with the true aspect of giving. Not just what this season brings, but in the true concept, the spiritual concept of giving. We hoard that And we're not only not helping others, we're not helping ourselves. And we're not blessed. And that's what Paul's talking about here in 2 Corinthians 9. You give, you'll be blessed. God will make sure that you will be blessed. Withhold, take the opposite of this. Take the opposite. So we are to give. We give back to the Lord. We give to those in need. In Acts 3rd chapter and verse 6, Peter and John are in the temple area. This is after the day of Pentecost, as recorded in the 2nd chapter. And they go back to the temple area to teach God's word. And as they're walking by, there's this man that is an invalid. He is crippled. And he sits at the gate that is called Beautiful. And as people walk in, he is begging for alms because he cannot move. He's on a bed. He's been carried there by somebody, but he can do nothing for himself. And then Peter and John walk in, and Peter says, "Look at me. Fix your eyes upon me." And he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." And he did that, and of course that man rose and walked. But I will tell you, that's not the full extent of what Peter gave. That was only a portion of it. Because as you go on down through this passage, he looks at the people and say, "Why are you looking at me as though I've done something? The reason this man is standing here is because of Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the power. The power of deity, the power of God. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have and such as you need," he tells this man, "I'm going to give to you." And it wasn't just the healing that took place at that time, but it was the words that he spoke after that. When we look over in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may give something that he may have something to give him who has need." And I believe there he's talking about that which is physical. But if we do only what Paul talks about in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, we have filled a belly and walk away, and we leave a soul empty and starving if we don't teach the truth. I know I'm going to get this wrong. One of you can help me. Warren, you probably know the saying. Give a man fish, he eats for a day. Teach him to fish, and he what? Eats for a lifetime. We can fill bellies. It can make us feel good. But will we fill the hearts? Proverbs 23:26, I believe it was, Jack, that you read this morning. "Give me thy heart." Do we teach people to give their heart to God? Because that's the most important thing. And Peter really says that here. He really says it here in Acts 3 and verse 6. We also give thanks to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." There's a continual onslaught of lies and falsehood in the name of religion that is before us at all times. And we can focus on that, and we can also look at the world today. We just look at our country, look at our nation, even our state. We have so many things that are going on that are disturbing, that threaten our security, that threatens the way of life that we've known as Americans. And we can focus on that, and we can focus on that which is spiritual with the false doctrines that are there, the false teachers that promote themselves and want to be heard and want to be seen and want to be followed. And we can focus just on that, but Paul brings us back where we need to be, first of all, by "rejoice always." And then he includes in that, "pray with a prayerful," or "live with a prayerful attitude." Pray without ceasing. And then this, "in everything give thanks." If we have visitors that walk in, they should see the happiest people on the face of the earth in this building as children of God. We have been forgiven. We have been justified. We have been redeemed. We have been reconciled to God. And all that by His gift. And so then because of that, we give thanks. We give thanks. I think it was Warren's invitation last week where he talked about the rich farmer, if I'm not mistaken. His land brought forth plentifully. This is in Luke the 18th chapter. He determines in himself, what shall I do? I will tear down my barns. I will build bigger. I will then set back and say to myself, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And there was no thanks to God, no recognition that God had His hand in that. But we need to give thanks to God, not only for that which is spiritual, and that's the most important. Not only for our salvation, but also how well cared for we are by Him. And then we need to pass that on. Yes, fill a belly that needs to be filled, but don't stop there. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. Well, what we have is God's Word. You know, it's interesting. Along with that analogy of give a man a fish or teach him to fish. You take someone that is not a child of God, that is in a derelict situation, if they have the capability. You teach people from God's Word, not only about their salvation, but also about their morality, about their ethics. And they become then someone that is beneficial not only to themselves and their families, but also to society. If you just fill their belly and walk away, you've left him in the same state waiting for the next day to take place, in which his hunger kicks in once again. Belly can be filled, but when the heart is filled, it will lead then not only to the belly being filled, but will lead to heaven. We also see that we give attention to God's Word for ourselves and others. 1 Timothy 4, verses 13 through 16, till I come, Paul tells Timothy, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing you will save both yourself and those who hear you. He puts the focus upon the individual first, as it should be with us, that we make sure that we are not looking at others to correct them when we have a beam in our eye. But we remove that beam so we can see clearly. This is from Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 5. So that we can see clearly to help with others that have problems in their life. But we correct ourselves first. We judge then righteously, John, the 7th chapter, and verse 24, in that judgment. The judgment is from God, not our own opinions, but God, what God has to say. And then in so doing, as he says, you will both save yourself and those that hear you. If we give attention to God's Word. And if we put it in practice in the right order. Self first, correction first, then help others. And we need to give that attention of God's Word and the attention of help to others in that right order. Also, the season of our giving is at all times as long as we are on this earth. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. Through Him, then, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, which make confession to His name. But to do good and to share or to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And again, in the proper order here, the praise of God is what we give, and that is primary. We help others, but especially with their soul's condition. And that season of giving is not just December the 25th. But it is at all times. I think I wrote the article, and I think it's in the bulletin. It was an article before one was given by a brother. And I call that brother a cedar of Lebanon, because I believe he's a great example for us. He is 96 years old. He's been preaching since he was 15 years old. He says he's retired, but he's still sending me articles that he is producing at 96 years old, so I will submit to you, he's still preaching. And as I put in the articles, I read somewhere that the Cedar of Lebanon, and you might correct me on this, Brother Alford, if you know better, but I read somewhere about the Cedar of Lebanon, it was a very unique tree in that it continued to grow not only in height, but also in girth. As long as it was alive, it continued to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And the instant that it stopped growing was because it was dead. It grew no more because it was dead. But as long as it was alive, it was growing. And I think it is a wonderful analogy for a child of God, especially as I look at this man that's 96 years old, been teaching the gospel for the majority of his life. That he doesn't have the attitude, well, it's for younger people now. It's for somebody else. But he's still doing it. He may not be standing in the pulpit any longer, but the words that he speaks from God's word is still being heard. He's still a cedar of Lebanon. And that's what we should be. We have this season of giving that people recognize, but it needs to be recognized by us at all times that there's a giver. There's a giver of truth. There's a giver of God's word. There's a giver of blessing to God. There's a giver of thanks to God. That's what that person is. And remember this, there'll be one more thing that we will give. And it will be when time is no more. Romans 14, chapter verse 11 and 12. It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. This does not mean that we're going to parade before a judgment bench where God is sitting there in a long robe with a gavel in his hand and say to us, state your case and I'll let you know whether or not you're saved. That accounting of us in verse 12 that he mentioned, we shall give an account of ourselves unto God, is the reckoning for the way that we have lived. The way that we have given ourselves over to God. The way that we have conducted ourselves toward our fellow man. And we're going to give an account of it, and it is the reckoning of that so that just as it is in Luke the 16th chapter verses 19 through 31, whenever that beggar died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and when the rich man died that was disobedient to God, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. It's not God going to listen to what we say. It is God placing us because of what we have done. That's the accounting. We're going to give that account. And I asked this morning, every one of us, all of us that are here, are we prepared to give that account? Are we prepared? Well, you know, I have my beliefs. And in my beliefs, I can be called a Christian. I can be called a member of the Church of Christ. But I don't have to do anything because I was saved. So once I was saved, God's not an Indian giver. He's not going to unsave me. And so my opinion is I don't have to do a thing. And besides that, there's other people that are present here, elders and deacons and members that all engage in the work. They are doing the work. I'm not going to give either, but I'll tell you, I will come when it's convenient for me, and I will serve God with all my convenience. That is human wisdom. It is not the giving attitude that God requires. If there are those in the audience that are not children of God, just as we mentioned from Proverbs 23, as Jack read for us, give me thine heart. Turn yourself over to God through faith with a penitent attitude, naming the name of Christ, being baptized for remission of your sins, being ready then to live for Him, being crucified to this world, crucified with Christ into relationship with Him. 'Tis the season for giving. Will we? If there are those that we can help in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?